And as you're being seated, if you will get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. You will find a Bible there, and if you turn to page 978, then you should be at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning today. In verse 17. And so in 17 through 24, Paul is emphatically commanding these believers to not conduct themselves as unbelievers. He says, do not walk as the Gentiles walk. It is a command, it is emphatic. And so the Christian has found true life in Christ. There's no reason for the believer who has found true life in Christ to go back and live their life in a way that says true life is found in the world. Instead, we are to walk in true righteousness and holiness as we were created in Christ to be, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to be who we are. Live, conduct your life that reflects who you are. So, what does this look like? Well, Paul then comes, beginning in verse 25 through 32, and he shows us very practically what it means to walk in holiness, what it means to be who you are. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. I want to show you five characteristics of walking in holiness. So follow along as I read, beginning back in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, so we can get the context. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Paul says in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood. Notice he says this is something that has already occurred. It has taken place in the past. In the Greek, the form of the word indicates that the action was a point in time in the past, but it has continuing effect into the future. And so Paul is reaching back into the previous section where he is saying in verse 21 that you have to put off your old self, renew the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. These also are past actions. We talked about this last week. These are things that have occurred. At the point of salvation, you turned away from sin. You put off the old man. You saw Christ as glorious. You thought differently about Christ, reoriented your mind towards Him. And you put on the new man. You put on Christ's righteousness. They're all connected to the truth being in Christ. So because the Christian has come to believe that the truth is in Christ, that's why they put off the old, they renew their mind, and they put on. So the idea is here, having already put away the old man, you have also put away the falsehood or the lying that was associated with him and therefore should not lie. If you've already put off the old man, then you've put off everything that the old man represents and all the ways that the old man lived. And so having put off falsehood, having already done that, then don't lie. Don't walk in that same way. Because the Christian has come to believe that the truth is in Christ, then they renew their minds towards Christ and they don't lie, they don't speak lies, they speak the truth. And because you have reoriented your minds toward Christ as the truth, you by faith trust in Him that what He says is the truth, and that's what you speak. And so, the truth being in Christ, because you were created in the likeness of God, your life now represents God. You are to speak the truth. You've put off the old man. That's already done. That's a dead man. So we don't go back to the grave and dig him up and wear him around by speaking lies. We continually, daily, we put him off. We keep him in the grave and we speak the truth. We live as we're supposed to live, as those who say, hey, the truth is in Christ. And so that's how I'm going to speak. I think Paul starts with falsehood or lying for two reasons. First, as a reminder, he doesn't want us to forget that the commands found in verses 25 through 32 are dependent upon what has already taken place because of our unity in Christ. That's what he talked about in chapters 1 through 3 and here summarized in verses 21 through 24. And so my hope this morning is that you'll see not just knowing what walking in holiness looks like, but you'll know how your union with Christ or how the gospel enables you to walk in holiness. That's what centering your life on the gospel is about. It's allowing God to work through you by His Spirit in light of all that He has done for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And second, I think Paul starts with having put away falsehood or lying because it's the most natural place to begin. Think about it. If you have put off the old man and lying, then the most natural thing, or put off the falsehood of the old man, then the most natural way that that's going to be seen is in your speech. It's going to change the way you talk. And so, this first characteristic of one who walks in holiness is speaking the truth. Walking in holiness is characterized by speaking in truth. If we're going to walk in a manner that is worthy of this calling that we have been called, which means we walk in a manner that is holy, that reflects who we are in Christ, then our speech is going to be characterized by the truth. If you've put off the falsehood because of the truth in Christ, then that's going to be the most obvious place. You're going to speak in truth. You're not going to speak like others who are still following untruth, are still following their own ways. And so he's basically saying, conform your speech to reality, which is defined by Christ. What is reality? We live in what we think is reality, and we make our decisions based on what we think is real, and we say things based on what we think is real. What Paul is saying, your speech should be characterized by the fact that you believe that Christ is the truth, that He defines reality for us. On every channel on TV, you will find something called a reality show. I mean, it's everywhere. It's on the cooking shows. It's on ABC, NBC. Everybody has a reality show. The problem is they have no idea what real life actually is. It's not reality. It's not just because there are directors manipulating what is going on, because the rolling of cameras always affects someone's behavior. It's because they have no idea about life. They are following what they think is real, but it's not. And so everything that they are living out, it can't be reality. I've seen an advertisement for a show called Love Island. And just looking at the previews, I can promise you that what they are defining as love that's taking place on that island has nothing to do with the reality of love as defined by Christ. It is not capable for them to know about these things because they are darkened in their understanding. And so Paul comes and he says, you have to speak what is real, what is true, which is defined by Christ. So in order to know the truth and to speak it, we renew our minds, we reorient our minds towards Christ. That is a daily thing that you have to do. And Paul helps us do this when he says you need to put away falsehood and speak the truth because you are one body. What is Paul pointing us back to? He's pointing us back to the gospel. How is it that Jew and Gentile have become one? Ephesians chapter 3, that's the great mystery that God has revealed in Christ. He died on the cross, He rose from the grave. Those that put their faith and trust in Him have become one, both Jew and Gentile. And so because you are one body, you speak the truth to one another. The way you live as though you have put off the old man is by constantly putting off the old ways of the old man and putting on the new ways, and you do that by speaking the truth to one another. To those who also believe that Christ is truth. Now, Paul here is not saying that when you step outside of these walls and you're not around other Christians, you get to lie. your speech should be characterized by truth at all times. But here's what Paul is saying. He's pointing out that those who come together to specifically celebrate the freedom they have in Christ, who is the truth, should certainly speak as though they are free from the old man. I mean, if we're lying to one another in here, if we're not speaking the truth to one another in here, those who have come together to specifically celebrate all that Christ has done in us, then there's a real problem. And so Paul says, speak the truth to one another. This language about being part of the body, it takes us back to chapter 3. Because we're centering ourselves in the gospel. And so Paul is saying, listen, think about all that you are in Christ. Think about all that you have in Christ and step forward in that. You are one body. That should remind you all that Christ has done in your life to free you from falsehood, to free you from the old man, and to enable you to live in that freedom, to speak the truth. Paul hasn't really left the idea of walking in unity that he started in chapter 4, verse 2. He's adding walking in holiness as a way to preserve our unity in the body. Matter of fact, all of the applications here that Paul uses about walking in holiness deal with preserving unity. It's not looking at yourself and not being self-oriented, but when you think about all that Christ has done in you, what does that produce? It produces you to be others, thinking about others. God is first, and then you're serving others. All of these, he applies inside the church. It doesn't mean they don't apply outside the church, but what he's trying to say is, listen, you are the body. You are unified as one because of Christ, so therefore do these things. And lying is self-centered. It tears down the unity we have in Christ. Think about why you lie. Why do you misrepresent the truth? The reason you lie is self-preservation. You want others to accept you, or you want to avoid their ridicule or judgment. You lie because you don't want the consequences of someone knowing the truth about you. Listen, it is no different if you're 4 or if you're 44 or 104. You don't want somebody knowing the truth about you and the consequences that may come of them knowing the truth about you. It is self-preservation. That is why we lie. So, we deny having information that may actually help somebody else out, maybe in the church. And we withhold the truth, or we angle the truth a little bit so that it doesn't put them in the greatest light. Why? Because I want to be in that position. And if I really tell the truth about what's going on, then they're going to be seen as the ones that really have it together, and they're going to be put in that position. And we do that outside the church, even at the job. Well, I'm just gonna say it a little bit differently and angle it just a little bit different so I get the promotion and not them. Or maybe speaking the truth in your life group would reveal some things you think would cause others to not like you, look at you in a different light. So you change the story or the facts in order to protect yourself or to garner sympathy or attention. So we maybe even embellish our testimony so that we get attention, self-preservation. But again, this applies outside the church. Maybe a lie would get you a better grade in class. And so what do? We don't do our own work. We look over and we take somebody else's work and make it ours. That's a lie. When you turn in work that's not yours, you're saying, this represents me and what I do, and you're lying. Plagiarism. It's just lying. I'm not going to put forth the effort, or I can say it, they say it in a better way, so I'm going to take this, I'm going to put it in my paper, I'm going to turn it in as my words. All throughout our life, we have opportunity after opportunity to lie in order to preserve ourselves. So at the heart of lying is this false belief that you haven't been fully accepted by God in Christ, that He does not have your best interest in mind. And so that's why you need to constantly reorient your mind to the truths of the gospel. Christ's work on the cross means that you have been fully justified before God. God, in Christ, looks at you and says, you are free, you are righteous, you are not guilty. And you are fully accepted by God. Warts and all. Your past, everything that you've done, all the sin in your life, the mistakes you've made, God says, you are still mine and I love you. I accept you. But we get so messed up that we even try to lie to God. We're praying to God, and in our prayer, we're like praying to God and we call it a mistake instead of a sin, or we blame shift. God, but I wouldn't have done that if. And we just lie to ourselves. We're preserving ourselves. And God the whole time is saying, I will forgive you. I have forgiven you. I accept you fully. So you don't have to worry about what others say about you or whether they accept you or not, because they find out the truth in your life. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 18, that you are considered to be a glorious inheritance of God. You are a glorious inheritance. So instead of trying to position yourself to be accepted by others through your speech, you can freely speak the truth, regardless of what others think. Why? Because God accepts you. Instead of doubting His love for you, you can live in the freedom His love brings, knowing He desires your best and is working for your good in each situation. Christ took away the shame of your sin when He bore it on the cross, so you don't have to hide from the truth. But this is how we go through life. We are confronted with an opportunity to preserve self. We doubt that God really accepts us, that God loves us, and so now I've got to protect myself. And so I come up with a story, or I say something that isn't true, and I think, wow, okay, that's good, because that's what life is about, preserving self. Not if you've put off the old man. Not if you've reoriented your mindset towards Christ as being the truth. Not if you're putting on the new self. And so that's why this is a daily, moment-by-moment occurrence. So that in those moments, we say, I am not going to pick up the dead man and wear him around. Because that's not the truth. That's not true life. I've been fully accepted by God, and I can rest there. And even if the mistake was mine, even if what I did caused the explosion or the whatever, them to lose money, I've got to confess the truth. Why? Because I am fully trusting that God accepts me, even though my mistake caused all this issue. I'm not going to blame somebody else. I'm not going to make the truth or make my testimony make me look better. I'm going to come to the boss. I'm going to fess up inside the church. Yes, I said that. I gossiped about that person. I should not have said that. We're going to go to them. We're going to tell them the truth. We're going to speak the truth to one another. Why? Because we are resting in who we are in Christ. Fully justified, no shame, putting on the new man, walking in that. The question is, do you really believe that? That's why we have to get into the Word and reorient our minds, renew our minds. What does Christ say? What does the gospel say about this situation? There's a second characteristic of walking in holiness we need to look at this morning. That's found in verse 26 and 27. Look at what Paul says there. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Number two, walking in holiness is characterized by an anger towards unholiness. It is characterized by an anger towards unholiness. Paul says, be angry. Now, I know there's more to the rest of this verse. But if we just keep on reading, we're going to lose the force of what Paul is trying to say. He is not saying, listen, when you get angry, make sure you don't sin. As though anger is okay. Nor is he saying all anger is okay as long as it doesn't lead to sin. This is a command from God through Paul for them to be angry. Now, when we dropped down to verse 31, we saw that Paul is going to say, put away all anger. Here he's commanding anger. In 31, he's saying, put away all anger. So which is it, be angry, or is it to put away anger? Well, it's both, depending on the heart that produces the anger. The anger in verse 31 is combined with wrath. It describes the reaction of bitterness, wrath and anger. And because it's in that context, it's in this list of vices, we know that it's a negative anger. All right, so he lists all these vices, and this anger comes from a bitter heart. And so that's not a good anger. That's not an anger that honors God. We put that away completely. However, in verse 26, the Greek uses a different word for anger. It describes a more general anger. And because it's a command, the context tells us that it's positive. Obviously, God is not going to say, be angry, and him actually be saying, go sin. So we know that if this is a command, we're told to do it, then the context tells us there's something different about this anger. Right? There's something here that is okay about this anger, and we should pursue it. And we get a better idea of what Paul is saying when we understand that Paul, as he often does, is quoting from the Old Testament. He pulls from Psalm chapter 4, verse 4. And so what we're going to do is read, but we're going to begin Psalm 4 in verse 2 and read through verse 5. And so here he says, should be on the screen. O men, this is David speaking, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Here it is. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. What's going on here? David has been falsely accused. They are telling lies about him. They are spreading falsehood about David. He is addressing his accusers. And so he says his honor is turned into shame because they love vain words and they seek after lies. So they're seeking to destroy David with the lies that they're spreading. So they haven't turned away from falsehood. They haven't, in our New Testament context, put off the old man. What are they doing? Self-preservation. They are lying. They're spreading things about David that isn't true. And in turn, his honor is being turned into shame. The honor of the king, his honor of being a truthful man, of one that is godly, is being turned into shame. So, what does David do? He reminds them that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. David was set apart by God to be the king. So this would parallel the thought in Ephesians that we were created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We were set apart by Christ. And so God has set David apart, and he wants them to realize that so they would cease from dishonoring him with their lies, because in doing so, they're dishonoring God. Listen, God has set me apart, and so when you lie about me, what you are saying is that God is not truthful. God has made a mistake. God is not righteous in what he has done. They should cease from dishonoring him. Then in verses 4 and 5, he says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. So instead of coming against David, instead of spreading these lies and coming against God as well, then become true worshipers. Those that offer right sacrifice, those that trust in the Lord. Well, how do they do that? Well, they do that by being angry and not sinning. Get angry at the falsehood that you are spreading that reflects on God and calls Him unrighteous. Repent and turn from that and offer right sacrifices to God. Be angry at that and then do the right thing. Be angry and do not sin. And so Paul, his command to be angry in Ephesians is a command to have a settled attitude of righteous indignation. We call it righteous anger. And that is a great way to describe it. It is less reactionary. It is more of a mindset. Here we go, back to reorienting, renewing our minds. When we renew our minds toward Christ, then we set them to be angry against anything that comes against the truth of Christ. Listen to what Paul is saying. He's not saying be reactionary. He's saying this is a mindset. This is an attitude. You set your mind to say, I am not going to tolerate unrighteousness. I'm going to be angry. It should upset me. I should be angry at sin, angry at unholiness, angry at unrighteousness. And so why should we be angered over unrighteousness? Because that's God's attitude toward unrighteousness. God doesn't see the sin in the world and go, ah, you guys, I don't know what I'm going to do with you. That was not God's reaction when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It was not, hey, let's flip a coin and see if you stay in the garden or not. They were thrown out of God's perfect and righteous and holy presence. And so God responds to unrighteousness with His wrath. It is His anger. Because at the core of His being, God is righteous. He's holy. Everything He does is right. He loves, and the way that He loves is right. He disciplines, and the way that He disciplines is right. When He created perfectly. It was right. At the core of who He is His righteousness. And so anything that says something else other than God's way is right is unrighteousness. And that is sin. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. His standard, His righteousness, His rightness. When you sin, you know what you're saying? You're not right. I'm right. I'm going to follow this way. That's what we talked about last week. Darkened in their understanding, blinded, that they would actually think that you could look to God who is all wise, all powerful, and say, you're not right. The truth is not in Christ. That makes no sense whatsoever. Someone would die for my sins. There's no truth in Christ. All that Christ said, all that Christ did, that's not truth. In doing so, what you're saying in your unrighteousness is that God is not righteous. He is not right. And so anything that says something else other than God's way is right, is unrighteous. Sin denies that God's way is right and therefore robs God of His glory. And this is why our sin is deserving of God's wrath. His anger and wrath are a byproduct of His righteousness. So Paul is saying, put off your apathy towards unholiness. As believers, we should and we are even commanded to be angry against sinful acts and injustices in our lives, in the lives of other believers, and in the world. We cannot just be apathetic towards sin. We cannot allow sin to foster in our own life. We cannot look across the lives of believers, others, brothers and sisters in Christ, and be okay with their sin. We cannot be okay with the sin and the injustice of this world. Paul is saying, get angry. Your mindset should be that you are stirred to anger when you see the world, when you see someone who confesses Christ, even in your own life, when you see yourself saying, God, you're not right. Nope, I'm right here. You are not right in this instance. Oh, I'm going to go my way. And you rob him of his glory. The righteousness given to us by Christ should stir us to anger against anything that would call God's perfect glory less than perfect. So the full force of this verse is saying that if you allow God's glory to be defamed without anger, it's sin. If he is commanding you to be angry when someone says this is right and it goes against what God says is right, then the opposite of that is if you are not doing that, it's sin. If it does not stir you, if you have not oriented your mind, your heart, your being to say, I will stand for righteousness and I will not stand for unrighteousness, it stirs within me in anger, then you are sinning. You are not obeying this command. See, we look at righteous anger and what we say is when somebody does something unrighteous to me, then I get angry at them. And it's a righteous anger. So here it comes. That's how we think of righteous anger. And yet we walk through life and all the sin around us, we allow sin in brothers and sisters' lives, we allow other sin in our own life that we hold on to and we cuddle with, and it doesn't upset us at all. We are apathetic towards unrighteousness. And at the heart of an apathy towards unrighteousness is the false belief that God's glory is not ultimate and our glory is ultimate. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. However, we think our chief end is to glorify ourselves and that we find our greatest joy in glorifying ourselves, going after what we want. So instead of an anger toward anything that robs God of His glory, we remain unmoved in our heart. We're apathetic toward the sin that vandalizes the glory of God's character. And this is dangerous, because if we do not put off our apathy towards sin and put on anger towards sin, we can slowly convince ourselves, little by little, that the things that grieve God are actually okay, and we will find ourselves walking further and further away from God. And so, divorce isn't a big deal anymore. We just keep on keeping on. Sleeping with someone before you're married so you can try it out, that's not a big deal anymore. We just sort of move along as a society. You do realize that we have not moved from homosexuality being a sin, an abomination before God, to homosexuality being the thing that you have to fight for or you're a bigot overnight, right? I mean, that didn't happen. You didn't wake up and all of a sudden everybody decide, hey, homosexuality is good now. You know what happened? Over the course of years, we decided that if this is wrong, it's okay to be here. We didn't get angry over sin. We just allowed it. It's okay. We watched it. We celebrated. We paid tickets or money to go see movies that had it. Well, yeah, it has this, but you can overlook that. And if this is okay, then why isn't this okay? And we slowly but surely continue to be apathetic towards the unrighteousness that was around us and even in our own lives. And the next thing you know, we turn around and we're not over there anymore. We're here now. And full-blown homosexuality is in the church. Behind the pulpit, preaching the Word of God. Because that one step was okay. No anger stirred against unrighteousness. And so we do nothing. We see the sin of others in the body. We're not moved to do anything about it. We're more in love with our own glory, and so we hold on to our comfort. We avoid the confrontation necessary to address the sin in the body. Oh, what if they get mad at me? Oh, what if they don't go out to eat with me? What if they're not my friend anymore? What if they kick me out of their life group? I want to be comfortable. I don't want to uphold the righteousness of God. So again, we are self-oriented instead of others-oriented. So how do we stir a righteous anger within? How do we do this? If that's the command, know that God hasn't just left you hanging. We reorient our minds to the truth that is in Christ. Listen, Christ's life and death set the example of how ultimate God's glory is. Why did Jesus leave heaven, come and die for the glory of the Father? He died on the cross so that you could be forgiven of your sins, so that you could live in a way that says, no, God's way is right. Apart from the gospel, you can't do that. And so Jesus comes and he does that. Every step of his life is for the glory of God. How do we know that? Because he's always asking and praying to God and saying, your will, not mine. What does God want, Father, in this situation? How do I live in a way that upholds your truth? Because you are right. Everything he did, everything he said, every thought he had said, God is right in every way. And every time he responded to unrighteousness in anger, he was saying, what you are doing is not righteousness. You are robbing God of his glory. Do you know why Jesus goes in and he turns over the tables? And by the way, Jesus did not walk into the temple and go, oh, I can't believe this is happening, and start throwing tables. If you go to Mark, he goes into the temple, then he goes and he sits down and he makes a whip. This isn't reactionary. This is an attitude he has towards unrighteousness. But why does he go in and overturn those tables? Do you know where those tables were? They were in the court of the Gentiles. The one place that the Gentiles could come and glorify and worship God. And they had taken up all that space. They were robbing God of his glory from the Gentiles, not allowing them to worship. And so Jesus comes in, not in a fit of rage, but in an anger over the unrighteousness that was taking place, the inability of the Gentiles to be able to worship because those tables were there, and he overturns the table. Here he says, you can't worship here? Boom, there's you some space. It was a righteous indignation. It was right for him to be angry. But apart from his death and resurrection, we wouldn't be free from the unrighteousness in our lives that continually robs God of his glory. We would be unable to find our ultimate joy in God and pursue him. We would still be blinded by sin, thinking that our ultimate joy is in the pursuit of our own glory. But the gospel tells us that the pursuit of God's glory is where our ultimate joy is found. And then the gospel sets us free to pursue it. To say this, my ultimate joy is found in doing what God said is right. What are you telling me to do? And if there's anything that would keep me from doing that in my own life, or keep others from doing that in the body of Christ, or ultimately others even outside of the church walls who are lost, that's going to stir anger within me, because I ultimately know that God's glory is what I'm for. It is ultimate in all things. If God's glory is ultimate in all things, then you're going to do something when somebody's robbing him of his glory. But Paul doesn't just give this command to be angry. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Just because there is a just cause for our anger does not mean the emotions of anger should control our response. Righteous anger should not lead to unrighteous behavior. See, this is the opposite end of the spectrum from apathy. On one end, you have just sit there and let it happen, no big deal. On the other end, you have anger, but it stirs us to unrighteous response. It's when we get stirred up over the unrighteousness of the world or the sins of others in the church, and then we're rude or lash out or gossip, or we ostracize because of our anger. See, when I did the little thing here where homosexuality was wrong in the church, and then we come over here, it's real easy for us to say, yes, now what are we going to do about it? Get the pitchforks and the torches and all the signs, and we're going to go march, and we're going to do something about it. If abortion is wrong, I should be angered over abortion, but I should not go bomb an abortion clinic. That is not righteous. Be angry, but do not sin. Also, settle in your mind to be angry over what God is angry over, but also settle in your mind to respond in a righteous way. What good is it to uphold God's glory with anger, but to respond in a way that robs Him of His glory? See, at the heart of an unrighteous response is a false belief that God is not just. See, we think either He's not going to do anything, or He's so slow to do anything that it's in my hands to do something about it. We've got to do it for Him. We see ourselves as God's hand of wrath. He's going to use me to really speak into this person's life about their unrighteousness. We actually are taking the place of God. And when we take the place of God, we're acting as though, again, our glory is ultimate. See, God says, vengeance is mine. It's not yours. Vengeance is mine. And so any unrighteousness is not for you to avenge. It's God's. However, the Bible also teaches us that God is slow to anger. And so when we respond wrongly, even from a righteous anger, we're not offering the grace that God has offered us. Now we're getting to the point. We're responding from a self-righteousness that says, listen, I earned my place before God, so now you have to earn your place before me. You are a homosexual? Well, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And then when I see you, I'm going to walk on the other side of the road until you will repent of your sins, then you can be my friend. Then we can have some semblance of a relationship. Is that how God treated us? Or did He love us even while we were sinners? Did Christ come even while we were sinners and die for us? I'm not saying be best friends. I'm saying, how are you responding? Does the anger of unrighteousness in you stir you to the same response of God, who offered grace and mercy and love through the cross? Who said, yes, you are dead in your sins, you are deserving of my wrath, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to turn away from your sin. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait. I'm going to pursue you with the gospel at great sacrifice to myself. As a matter of fact, Jesus is pursuing those that the world, the Pharisees, said, you're unrighteous, you're unclean. Why are you hanging around that person? It cost Jesus just to talk to those and spend time with those who were unrighteous. At the woman at the well, Jesus did not go, you know what, her sin is great, but I feel sorry for her because she's a woman, so I'm not so angry at her sin. She doesn't, you know, she really has no choice here. I know her life. Do you think Jesus was not angered at her unrighteousness? Actually, yes, He was. He points out her sin. He speaks the truth to her. But what was His response? It was not pouring out His wrath on her. It was to pursue her with the love of God, to show her how she could get out of her unrighteousness, to reveal to her what is right. That should be our response. So how do we reorient our minds towards Christ's truth in the gospel? So we don't sin when we're angry, when our anger is righteous. Well, Paul tells us, he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Again, he's borrowing this from Psalm 4, where David says to his adversaries, ponder in your own hearts, on your own beds, and be silent. In other words, David is saying, do some diligent soul searching and act appropriately towards God's set apart one. So Paul uses this to give specific instructions to the believer. Don't allow your righteous anger to simmer and to grow and to move you to sin. See, it's the harboring of your anger that gives Satan an opportunity. It gives Satan space to work. So Paul's not only saying put off apathy towards sin and put on righteous anger, he's saying put off the harboring of anger and put on self-control. So really there's two things here. Put off apathy, be angry, but in your anger, put off harboring that anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it rightly with the gospel. Deal with it that way. And so we have to agree with God that our sin was as great an offense toward Him as anyone. That though I grew up in the church, and though I didn't smoke pot, and though I haven't done drugs, and I haven't robbed any banks, and I haven't murdered anybody, my sin is as great as anyone who has. And if you agree with God about that, then you understand the greatness of His grace towards you, and therefore, instead of a self-righteous response to their unrighteousness, you are humbled by the grace and the love that you received in the gospel, and you, in humility and love and grace, pursue them. Now listen, my wife and I were talking about this. It does not mean that there's never a time for action and that you're always soft and you don't speak loud. That there isn't a fire in your bones. That sometimes action that has taken place may be perceived as wrong, but it's the right action for that moment. But listen, that's the wisdom of God in your life, but that shouldn't be a response out of a reaction. It is wisdom, it is thought about, it is prayed over, and then we respond. And we respond in a way that we know, based on the Word of God, based on the gospel, is upholding the righteousness of God and saying, I love you enough to do this. You know, sometimes when there are people in the church who are sinning, you got to go to their workplace. You got to knock on their office door and you got to say, listen, we need to talk right now. Well, I'm in the middle. It doesn't matter. We've pursued you and we've pursued you. But you are continuing to live in sin. And I love you enough to come and interrupt your day and take a risk so that we can confront the sin in your life. Some people may see that as wrong. I don't see that as wrong. There may be times where you have to get in their face in a loving way. Not yelling and screaming and passionate and foaming at the mouth, but to say, look, what you're doing is wrong. Do you not see that? You are sinning. You cannot continue in this way. But we've thought about it and we've prayed about it. Why? Because it's not reactionary. We've prayed, we've taken care of it. God, your glory is being robbed in this act, but I trust that you are just, that vengeance is yours, and so I'm not going to react in a way that will rob you of your glory. Show me, how do I act in a way that is gracious and loving and will care for this person and point them to the gospel, will show them that their actions are not right? How can I tenderly help them in this situation? And we pursue, and we pursue, and we pursue. Listen, if we're going to walk in holiness, we have to live this pattern of putting off the old, renewing our minds to Christ, and putting on the new. It is always necessary. It will never end until we die or Jesus comes back. It is something that has happened, but it is something that will always have to be happening in our lives. So this week, as you think about these truths and all that we have in Christ, allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in the truth, to remind you that you are free to speak the truth. Get your mind off yourself and speak the truth to one another in your families, at school, and at work. And yes, it may be a risk. You may be seen differently. You may lose some friends because you're going to speak the truth. But that's okay. Rest and know that God has accepted you through Christ. Set your mind and heart to make God's glory ultimate and settle on those things that you will be angry over. In other words, God, I am not angry. It doesn't stir me that every day thousands of babies are killed. God, it's got to stir me. You've commanded it. Help me to be stirred. Show me that your glory is ultimate. Don't allow me just to go through life apathetic with blinders on, just keeping my head down. And if I just make it through this world and all the things that are going on and I get to heaven, everything's okay. That's not why He has you here. Walking in holiness is to be salt as well and light. And that anger should stir within us a brokenness for those who are sinning. and a desire to offer grace and love, to offer them the gospel, forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so ask God, how do I specifically respond in a way that will point them to you? Listen, if you're here this morning and you have realized that your life is not characterized by walking in holiness, really your life is marked by untruth. You are more concerned about protecting yourself, more self-oriented. You're going to lie. You're going to do whatever it takes to keep your comfort, to make you look better. That's not from a heart that has been changed by God. If you're living your life as though your glory is ultimate, it's all about you, you are the center of everything, that is not a heart that's ever going to be stirred against unrighteousness. Now, there may be an injustice that pricks your empathy and so you get angry at that, but you're not angry because God's righteousness is being robbed or His glory is being robbed. You're angry just because of the emotion. You're being controlled by your emotions. Listen, all of that is indication and fruit that you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not walking in holiness because you have not been set apart by God. You have not put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus, been forgiven of your sins, and been clothed in His righteousness. We want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. So in just a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to invite you to respond to what God is saying, both believers and unbelievers. Believer, if you in your life is not marked by speaking truth, if it's not marked by anger over sin, but there is apathy, where you are in your seat or with another brother and sister in Christ or at this altar or with another counselor, you need to get alone with God or with someone and pray. And begin to foster that in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to take God's righteousness and the gospel that was necessary for you to meet the standard of His righteousness and live in that righteousness to stir you to anger towards anything that would rob God of His glory. But if you have not put your faith and trust in Christ, we want you to do that this morning. To recognize that God is right and say, yes, I want to pattern my life after Him. The only way that happens is if you put your full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. At that point, you are saved, and then you can begin to pattern your life after what is right, the righteousness of God. So in just a minute, I'm going to pray. They're going to begin to play and sing. That's going to be your cue to slip out from where you are and come forward. I'll be standing right down here at the front. We have members who are ready and prepared to walk with you through the gospel, to pray with you, believer, and encourage you, to help you, to bear your burden. And if they cannot, we will find someone who can. And so we want you to come. We want you to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you stand to your feet this morning with head bowed and eyes closed? All across this auditorium, people praying. We're going to pray, and then we're going to open up the time of invitation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day and for the truths that have been revealed in Your Word. Father, our desire as Christians is to walk in a way that tells the world Your glory is ultimate. And so help us as we speak the truth and as we are angry over the unrighteousness in our own lives, in the lives of others, and in this world. To do so in a way that reflects that we've been changed by Christ. Father, forgive us where we have been apathetic towards sin. Forgive us for the lies that we told even this week, maybe even today and this morning. Father, thank You that there is forgiveness and grace at the foot of the cross for all who will come. And so I pray at this time of invitation that men and women who are not saved would look to the gospel and see the glory of God in Christ Jesus, and they would say yes. That those who are saved would look to the cross yet again. They would be reminded of the grace and forgiveness that is theirs. They would say yes. They would let go of the sin. The Spirit of God would move in the hearts of men and women shining light on sin, encouraging, lifting up, doing His work as only He can do. Not so this church gets the glory, but so that you will receive the glory and the honor. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.